Well, I can't think of any place better I'd rather be this evening than the house of God. Amen. Notice with me as we come to the book of Psalms, chapter 31. This psalm is a little bit longer than last week, so we'll move through it a little bit quicker and again, some repetition here, but still get some good stuff. Notice with me as we begin in verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and each psalm has a purpose, has a meaning. And we find again in this psalm showing the troubles of the godly and the appeal that they make to God Almighty. And you could probably divide this psalm up into about three areas, probably two really. Verses 1 through 18, we find an appeal that David makes to God. And then in verses 19 through 24, we find him praising the Lord as we see in every psalm and a thankful heart and gratitude. He says here as we began reading in verse 1, he says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, and let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me, and deliver me speedily. And be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy sake, Thy name's sake, rather, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net and they have laid privately for me. For Thou art my strength." Father, we thank You this evening. Dear God, we thank You for the time that You've given us together. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege that You've given us, that we can fellowship together, study Thy Word, and Lord, and sing the songs of Zion together. And Father, that we can kneel around this altar this evening and pray, as You said in Your Word, where two or three are gathered together collectively as a church, that we can petition Thee and pray. Lord, we thank You for these privileges that You've given us. We thank You for people of like precious faith, like-mindedness. God, we ask now tonight Your blessing and anointing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, I pray that You bless and fill every heart that's here this evening for their faithfulness. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now again, we'll move through this psalm a little bit quicker than last week. The ones that are longer, I'm going to keep this to one psalm each Wednesday night. And we'll eventually get through this unless the Lord comes. And if He comes, He'll teach us a whole lot better in heaven than what I can do here. In verse 1, again, we find David petitioning the Lord. This seems to be the theme as we come through the psalms and we find him asking for answered prayer. We find him seeking the Lord, and we find him getting answers to his prayers, and we find God's blessings upon him. I was thinking talking with an individual today about this, and I was thinking about the many things that we just complain about, and we never bring them before God Almighty in prayer and really seeking His will. What about the weather? You ever thought about that? We usually get what we need or what we deserve. And instead of complaining, we hear a lot of complaints, and I believe that complaining is a sin against God. And God gives us the privilege to pray about these things. We say we're in a drought. We'll need to pray about that and not complain about it. You know, and last year we had too much water. What do you do about that? You pray about it. And but we find that many today, they spend their life complaining about these things. He says in verse 1, he said, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And let me never be ashamed, and deliver me in Thy righteousness." Again, he starts out with his appeal, with his petition before God, and asking for deliverance. He said in verse 2, he said, "Bow down Thine ear to me, and deliver me speedily. And be Thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me." And in last psalm, we've seen this in the previous psalms about the Lord being his rock. And he said in verse 2, he said, "Bow down Thine ear to me." You can write down Psalm 71 in verse 2 beside that. And he's asking the Lord in this passage, he said, "Bow down Thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, and be Thou my strong rock." In other words, he's saying, "I need some help and I need it now." And there's other passages where we see asking for this deliverance in a quick way in Psalms 38 in verse 20. 1, and also Psalms chapter 40 and verse 17. And then we find, and by the way, verse 1 and 2, you know, we think in our country, we see we've incorporated new programs like Homeland Security. And this was David's homeland security in verse 1, that he would flee to the Lord to find shelter and not look for it anywhere else. And then verse 2, he's asking God to hear. And then in verse 3, he says this. He said in verse 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake," he said, "lead me and guide me." Now, I want you to think about this. He said, "for thy name's sake." And I want you to turn to at least one passage on this. And well, let's take two. Notice with me in chapter 25 and in verse 11. Chapter 25 and verse 11. We find this. He said in verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." For thy name's sake. Turn with me, please, to the book of John in chapter 14. If you're taking notes this evening, let me give you a few other places in the book of Psalms where you'll find very similar phrases. And we're going to John, by the way, chapter 14. But in the book of Psalms, there's other times where he's praying and he's asking something for thy name's sake. And it'd be in Psalm 79 and verse 9. And Psalms 109 and verse 21. I'll give you one other passage on that. Psalms 143 and in verse 11. Now notice with me as we come here to John chapter 14. "For thy name's sake." What does he mean when he's asking the Lord to answer his prayers for his name's sake? Well, the name of God basically stands for all that he is, who that he is, and all that he has done, and all that he has made known to you and I. Notice when we think about praying, we're authorized, by the way, to pray in the name of the Lord. And we're going to read this right here. Many of you can probably quote this, but we're authorized to pray in His name. And he say, and David is saying, "Lord, I need to bring my petition before You." And he's saying, "I need deliverance." And he said, "For Thy name's sake." Now that again, that entails all that who that God is and all that He represents, all that He had made Himself known unto David, or in our case, to you and I. In other words, that would include His faithfulness, His promises, everything that God represents, all that He is, and all that He has revealed to you and I. David is praying in that way. In John chapter 14, reading in verse 13, and this is the upper room discourse, the night before the Lord would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And he said in verse 13, and he said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me," he says, "keep my commandments." And the Lord says here, he said, "I want you to pray in my name." There's authority associated with this name. Now, this doesn't mean that we can make God do anything that we want Him to do, as many are claiming today. But we have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5 clarifies this prayer, and John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 also clarifies it. And he tells us that we must pray according to God's will if we want our prayers answered. But you see, we have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now back in the book of Psalms, in chapter 31, in Psalms chapter 31, he says here in verse, notice back with me in verse 3, he says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." So he's asking for guidance and for counsel and for leading, as we studied in chapter 27 and verse 11, and as he led Moses in Genesis chapter 20, or Jacob rather, in chapter 24 and verse 27, and as he led Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 9, he's asking for this guidance. In verse 4, he says in verse 4, he said, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength." And again, we find that the enemies, they wanted to trap him, as we read nearly in every chapter so far. There is the enemies of God. So they desire to trap him. Then he said in verse 5, he said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Now, I want you to take another passage on this, but I want you to take the book of Acts in chapter 7. And if you're taking notes this evening, write down Luke 23, verse 46. Now, what David is doing is that David is committing his life into the hands of the Lord. Now, there have been times at one's death that someone has committed their soul into the hands of the Lord. We're going to read about Stephen. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, one of the last things He said, you know, is He committed His spirit unto the Father. That's in Luke chapter 23, I gave you there in verse 46. But David is committing his life into the hands of the Lord that he may live. And so, as we come to the book of Acts, and by the way, there's been many that have quoted these passages. Polycarp, John Husk, Luther, and many others. Many of the martyrs have went to the stake. And, you know, this phrase, this expression, into thy hands I commit, you know, my soul or my spirit. This has been said hundreds, if not thousands of times over the years. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, used the same expression when He died on the cross. In Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, I'm going to be reading in verse 59. This is where they stoned him. The Bible said in verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So many over the years have used that expression, either dying or in trouble or thinking they're going to die, whatever the case. But David, coming back now, David is commending his spirit into the hands, committing his spirit into the hand of the Lord, so that he might live. The Bible said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, that no man shall pluck us what? Out of his hand, you see. That's David is saying that, you know, he's commending his spirit. In verse 5, he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. And the Lord's hand is not shortened, as in Isaiah 59 in verse 1, that He cannot save or that He cannot deliver. And so David, again, as we read this psalm, David has his enemies. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to destroy him. And he's pleading with God. He's bringing his appeal, his petitions. And he's simply saying, Lord, into Thy hand I commit my spirit, because You are the Redeemer. And he said, You are the God of truth. And you can write down Hebrews 6 and in verse 18 beside that, God cannot lie. The Bible tells us He will not lie. And so we can rest assured that He will keep His promises. Now notice in verse 6 in this chapter, in verse 6, he makes this statement and he says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now we've covered this in chapter 26 and verse 5 about holy men. They have strong passions. They're good haters, not God haters, but they're good haters. And he who does not hate does not love, does not know about love. In other words, to love God and to love the things of God is to hate the things that are against God and to hate sin. And so a lot of people say, well, you cannot hate, you see. But David cries out and he said, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. It didn't mean that David didn't pray for them. It didn't mean that David did not desire their salvation, but David hated sin. And he hated the wickedness that stood against God and blasphemed God. And I have a little bit of problems with folks who don't have a hatred towards sin. You know, they just love everything, you know. And there's some things you need to love, some things that you need to hate, you know, according, you know, to the Scripture, you know. And he says here in verse 7, he says in verse 7, he said, and I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul and adversity. And he's simply saying in this verse that the Lord had known him. The Lord had seen what was going on in his life. A lot of times we think the Lord does not see what is taking place in our life. Philippians 1:6 is a good passage right down there. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, The Bible says the Lord saw His disciples toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary to them. And the Lord looked out and saw the struggles that they were going through. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 15, when the Israelites, God's people, when they were in Egypt, and they were going through tremendous persecution and bondage and hard labors, the Bible tells us that the Lord, I'm going to turn there and read that for you. The Bible says that the Lord looked down and that He saw that. In Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says this, "And the Lord God, and God rather said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather them." In other words, this is not really the verse I'm wanting, but He's saying, well, it is to you. In the middle of verse 16, He said, "I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." So God has already arranged for their deliverance. And He's already arranged for Moses to be delivered. It's just a matter of timing. And so He sent Moses back to them and He said, "Moses, you tell them that I'm sending you to deliver them. And you tell them that I'm visiting them. I'm going to deliver them. And you tell them that I have seen what they're going through." So as David writes this in verse 7, he said, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, and thou hast known my soul in adversities." And so he's simply saying, "Lord, you know what's going on." And then in verse 8, he says in verse 8 of this chapter, he says, "And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." And a large room, like a large place, in chapter 18 and verse 19 that we looked at weeks ago. "And many souls have been in a large room while their bodies have been in a prison cell somewhere." Now, thinking about the message preparing for Sunday out of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he writes and he says to the Philippians, he said, "Rejoice always." And again, I say rejoice. He said, "Let your moderation be known, that the Lord, He is at hand." He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving." He's writing that letter from a prison cell. So he may have been confined in body in a prison cell, but Paul was in a large room as far as his soul is concerned when he could write to the Philippians and to the church there and saying to them, "Rejoice always in the Lord," writing that from a prison cell. I've never gotten over that. I don't know that I totally understand that. But he's telling the people that are free, you need to be free in Christ. That's what he's saying to them. So as we look at this, he says in verse 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, in my soul and my belly." In other words, it caused him to weep. He had been weeping. And then in verse 10, he said, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, and my strength faileth because of mine iniquities, and my bones are consumed." And I believe he's pointing out in this passage the weakening influence of sin. He said, in this passage, "My life is spent with grief and my years in sighing and my strength faileth because," now look at this, "because of mine iniquities and my bones are consumed." So, as David writes this, David has been distressed in both mind and in body. He was weakened in both mind and in body. Both. And as we consider this, and let me just give you some verses. We'll never have time to turn to all of these. But in Isaiah 52, verses 2 and 3, the Bible talks about the sins of the people there among the nation of Israel. But two passages that will describe David, his bodily sufferings and his spiritual or his soul sufferings, will be in Psalms 38, verses 3 through 10, and then also in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 14. David describes all that he went through physically and emotionally. And so when we read verse 10, he's saying, there's these problems that have come to my life, but he's saying, in many of these, my strength is failing because of mine own iniquity. And my bones are consumed. Verse 11, He said in verse 11, "And I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, and they that did see me without fled from me." The best of men have foes. If you don't have any enemies, there's something wrong. I don't mean you should try to make enemies. But if you don't have any enemies, there's something that we're missing, you know, in the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, you know, he goes on to say here, he says in verse 12, now look at this in verse 12. He says, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." David had gotten to the place where he felt like that he was of no value. He was useless. He was worthless. He could be cast aside. In other words, you take a broken vessel, what do? You normally cast it aside because it's not usable. And David began feeling like this. David had his ups and downs. He had short failures of faith, I guess you could say. But he was rooted, you see, and he was upon the solid rock. So David, even though he went through certain problems and tragedies, he was always, in other words, a righteous man falleth how many times? Seven, and he's back up, you see. David had his problems and his failures. But he stayed rooted and grounded upon the right place. He says in verse 12, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." And it is true, it doesn't matter how important, how famous, how rich, or who that you are, you know that the greatest of men are soon forgotten after they're dead. It's just a fact. I mean, half the time, when they put you in the grave, but by the time they kick dirt on your face, the family's back in the fellowship all eating, amen? I had a friend of mine tell me that one time, preacher, he said, "There ain't nobody cares about you." He said, "By the time they put dirt in your face, they're eating and talking, laughing, having a good time. Soon forgotten." And how true it is. And David's saying, this is the way I feel, and my enemies are trying to overwhelm me. He said in verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." They wanted his life. They wanted to destroy him. Fear on every side, like in Jeremiah 6:25. And Jeremiah 20 and verse 10. Jeremiah talks about that. He said in verse 14, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." So he turned to the Lord. He proclaimed his allegiance to God. Now David had his problems. He had his enemies. He had his ups and downs. He had his emotional problems he went through. He had his physical problems. We know about his sin because God recorded it in the Word of God so that you and I could learn from that. And still yet David said, "I've got all these things," but he said, "I still trust in my God. He's real." He said, "I trust in my God." He said in verse 15, "My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." My times, plural. Probably referring to the many events in life, happy or sad, all the things that make up life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, describes that. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, and if you want to jot that down, describes, tremendous chapter, it describes everything that we experience in life. From being born to dying to planting and plucking up to killing and healing, loving and hating, mourning and dancing. And it just talks about the events of life. And so David said in verse 15, "My times are in Thy hand, and deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." And then I want you to notice he says, in verse 16, he says, "Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake." Again, David, what does it mean to make Thy face to shine upon me? Meaning that he wanted to receive the favorable and graciousness of God Almighty. He wanted to be favored by God. And you can read about that. Let me give you four or five verses. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 25, Moses speaks about this, the Lord's countenance to look upon them, or His face to shine upon them. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6, we looked at that as we come through there. Psalms 86 and verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 19. And then in Psalms 119 verse 135. He says here in verse 17, in verse 17 and verse 18. He said, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. And let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." So David has brought his appeal before God Almighty, his petitions, in these first 18 verses. And they've intensified as you've read through them. Now, he turns from praying to praise, as we've seen over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. He turns to a spirit of gratitude. Let me tell you this very carefully. If our prayers are right, they will always turn to a spirit of gratitude. If our prayers are in alignment and right with God, the Bible speaks in Ephesians 6 and Jude, the book of Jude, about praying in the Spirit. In other words, being plugged in with the Spirit. And if our prayers are right, they will always result, when we get off of our knees, they will always result in having a thankful and grateful heart toward God Almighty. There's no way you can get on your knees and pray right and get up grumbling and complaining and griping. There's no way. And so David brings his petition before God. He says, "I've got my enemies. I've got my problems. I'm dealing with this sin and whatever." And now, as God is answering his prayers, he turns again, as we've seen over and over, and he begins praising the Lord. A recollection of past mercies that we see here. Look at it carefully. He said in verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Notice that. How great. Have you told someone today how great the Lord is? Have you told someone lately how great the Lord is? The Bible said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," in Psalms 107, verses 1 and 2. So David, he begins here and he said, let me tell you how great God really is. Let me tell you how good that He is, he said in verse 20. He said, "Thou shalt hide me in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." You see, David was a man that believed in prayer. David was a man that did not believe in just spending his life complaining, bellyaching, but he was a man that was honest and brought his petitions before God and laid them out. And he said, "Lord, here's my situation." But he was also, as a man, was able to leave those of the Lord and casting all these cares upon the Lord and walking away from there and trusting in the Lord. This man had battle after battle after battle after battle. His life was threatened on many occasions. He constantly had oppositions in his kingdom and those who were trying to overthrow him and take him off the throne. One of his own sons did that for a period of time. Continuously, he dealt with problems. In verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for thou showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." He's just simply talking about the protection that God has given to him and protected him. Notice with me as we read on, he says in verse 22, he said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before mine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." Many times, by the way, especially in our temporary failure of faith, a lot of times we speak amiss, we speak in a hurry, and David made this statement. He said in verse 22, he said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off before mine eyes." How many times are we in haste, in a hurry? Said, "God, you've let me down." You may not put it that way, but how many times have you thought that? You see. And he said, "In my haste," this is what he said, Nevertheless, he's saying, "Lord, you heard me. You heard my supplication. You heard me when I cried out." Let me give you a quote by another author. He said, "What's spoken in haste must be repented of in leisure." God, of course, is a forgiving God, and what we speak, even in haste, God is forgiving of that. But we need to bite our tongue sometimes and think about what is being said. Then in verse 23 and 24, as we close this chapter, this wonderful chapter, he said, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints, calling upon the church to love the Lord. You said, well, I thought everybody loved the Lord. They don't. He said, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. Write down 1 Peter 1 and in verse 5. He said, the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. God will settle the score with the enemy. And he said in verse 24, be of good cheer. Write down Psalms 27:14. He said, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 30, strength and hope. Victory, as one man said, awaits upon the banner of the brave. And the only way to be brave is totally and completely trusting in the Lord for everything. Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says the Lord preserveth the faithful. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll close in this passage. I hope that these Psalms have been a blessing to you here on Wednesday night as they have to me. This happens quite often, but I dedicate Wednesday to, you know, just thinking of nothing else but the Psalms. And especially coming to teach here on Wednesday night. But there's days like today, as I'm studying these things, if you just get excited and you just can't sit in your chair. How many of you have been there? And, you know, I'm not talking about a new car or or money, but I'm talking about the things in this book. And I actually had a dual study going on today between Philippians 4 and Psalms 31. So I was really excited. I had two excitements going on there. But two or three times today, and this happens, I hope it happens with you, I just had to get up and walk. I couldn't sit in my chair, I just had to get up and walk around the fellowship hall, take a couple of laps around the parking lot, and say, thank you, Lord, for these truths that we have in the Word of God. These are worth more than me than treasures and things. These things are precious when you get to think about it. Brother Ron, I was just talking, we were just talking about Philippians chapter 4. What a chapter. I've read it over and over and over, you know, and spending time in it again this week. And the reason I want to do that, we live in a world that's filled with anxiety and stress and worry and disappointment and whatever. And the key is given to us right in the Bible how to take care of these things. Most of us live, you know, under the circumstances. And God says, here is a way that you can live above this. David has been talking about this. Paul talked about this. Wonderful passages. He says, there is a peace of God which passes all understanding. You can't explain it, you can't preach on it, you can't give a definition of it, but it's something that is experienced by the person that is totally surrendered to God Almighty. Isn't that what the world's hollering about today? Peace? It's on television, radio, newspaper. Peace, bombings here in India, Israel shooting, killing each other tonight, and things of that all over the world, in Iraq and Afghanistan and all around the world, you see. People want peace. Peace. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul writing to the strangers scattered abroad in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Hey, by the way, preacher, there's about 20 sermons in the verses I've just read. There's some sermons here. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here it is, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. He preserveth. He preserveth the faithful. You and I are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not pickled, but preserved. There are many Christians that have been pickled. But He said preserved. I hope these have been a blessing to you as they have to me. And I believe that if you don't need the Psalms now, there'll be a day in the near future that you'll need the Psalms. I believe you'll need them. Let's take up our prayer request this evening.